The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Big line here that really defines marriage says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
If you are a Christian married couple, you should aspire to be like Priscilla and Aquila. The married couple were aligning themselves with the man whose message stood as a threat to the idle, rotten quo of the Greek cities. Can you align yourself with someone who poses a threat to the very gospel you want the world to know? Can you effectively and more accurately explain the way of God?
Just a word of encouragement to both single people and married people. Hey, if you're single, live for the glory of Jesus. And if you're married, live for the glory of Jesus. So there you go. How's that? Short and sweet.
Tune in to this teaching segment as we learn how the godly married couple work together to correct an upcoming brother in the faith. All right, we're back again with Season 5, Unknown, a book written by Matthew Everhard. And today we're on Episode 5, Priscilla and Aquila, the godly married couple. Now, I'm not going to introduce Matt. We've done that too many times. And, you know, I just want to dive on into this content. So, without further ado, Matt, who is Priscilla and Aquila?
Hey, Brandon. Hey, thanks for having me back. Always good to be on the show of Brandon Queen, the podcast king. How do you like that? That's my new nickname for you.
All right, pass the beard.
So who is Priscilla and Aquila? Great, great question. Well, that's our topic for today. There's a lot we know about Priscilla and Aquila, and there's a lot that we don't know, because they are, in the series of people we're studying from the New Testament, some of the unknowns that helped the Apostle Paul in many ways. And so, like the other people in the series, Aquila and Priscilla are two of Paul's colleagues in the early church. And what's neat about this couple is that they are a married couple. And so it's Priscilla, that'd be the wife, and Aquila, that would be the husband. And Paul meets this couple in the book of Acts, chapter 18, and he meets them in the city of Corinth. And what do you say, Brandon? How about I just read that paragraph that we meet this couple for the first time?
All right, you beat me to it. Go ahead.
All right, here we go. So it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So here's what we know about them, besides that they were a married couple. Apparently, they were from Italy, and in particular, the city of Rome. And one thing that we know from extra-biblical literature, that is ancient writings besides the scriptures themselves, is that in AD 49, the emperor at that time, who was Claudius, he kicked out from the city of Rome the followers of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, Crestus. Now, what we think there is that Emperor Claudius spelled Christ wrong, because Christos would be the Greek word for Christ, and Emperor Claudius was just a little bit confused about who Christ is. Who is this Christos? He got the name wrong, and so kicked out a bunch of the followers of this Crestus, who's probably our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes sense with what's just been said, that he had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. That probably means the Jews who believed in Christ, because they were causing a little bit of a stir. And so Aquila and Priscilla are of the same trade of Paul, which the Bible says that they were tent makers or leather workers. And so Paul found a very natural friendship with this couple. And throughout many of Paul's adventures, Priscilla and Aquila tend to show up on the sidelines. So kind of a neat story.
Interesting, interesting. Now, given the fact that they're a married couple, that's a plus. I wish I could see more married couples today doing what they're doing. Now, not making tents, obviously, but spreading the gospel. Since we're looking at Priscilla and Aquila, what should a married couple look like today?
Well, you know, I really like this couple because they're always mentioned side by side with each other. One of the things that's kind of cute about this couple, if it's appropriate to even use that word, is that often when they're named side by side in the scriptures, the name Priscilla comes first. And that's a little bit unusual because normally it would be formal to say the husband's name first and then the wife's name. Mm-hmm. But very often it's Priscilla and Aquila rather than the other way around. And probably what that means is that Priscilla was actually the more outspoken of the two. Probably she may have been one of those women that talks a little bit more than her husband. I'm not sure if you have any couples like that in your church, but maybe this was one of those. And so they're often known as Priscilla and Aquila because she seems to be the vocal leader between the two, not commenting on whether or not that's a healthy marriage dynamic. That's up for the listener to decide, but that's just kind of a neat thing. But what we do see is a married couple that is very much devoted to serving Jesus together. And I mentioned in the book that they kind of remind me of some of my friends. I've got a couple of friends named Andy and Jody. And Jody is, she's kind of the more talkative of the two, although Andy's not shy either. But Jody had been a Christian for a long time, prayed for Andy's conversion. And he's a cool, gruff, long-bearded car mechanic with tattoos up and down his arms. And the two of them are just amazing to see doing ministry together in the church because they're helping out in the kitchen. They're helping out with the poor. They're going on mission trips together. They're leading the children's ministry. And every time I think of Andy and Jody, I can't help but think of Priscilla and Aquila from the New Testament. Pretty cool couple.
That's awesome. Now, a side note, whose beard is better?
Oh, his, by far. His is the kind of beard that I aspire towards. Mine's just a little puppy compared to his. His is like a full Wolverine beard or something like that. I don't know how to describe it.
So yours would be the miniature poodle, and his would be the standard
poodle.
Yeah,
yeah, for sure. I'm going to tell him to listen to this episode so he can hear that.
Nice. All right. Why should a married couple, be a godly couple?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, as I was preparing for this podcast today, Brandon, just thinking about the goodness of marriage, I couldn't help but be drawn back to the Genesis story of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, where God actually creates the ordinance of marriage in the Garden of Eden. You know, it says in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so Adam has a heavy job and responsibility there. His job is to tend and to maintain the garden. But then it says later in verse 18 that it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. And so God, in his goodness and mercy, gives Adam the perfect wife. In fact, he takes Eve out of his rib, which is kind of a strange side note to the story. But that rib, I mean, what does the rib do? But it protects the heart, right? And so the ribs are the defense of the internals, especially the heart. And so God makes Eve out of this very tender spot with Adam. And the whole idea there is that we are to protect each other's hearts. We love each other. That's what a married couple is supposed to be. You know, when you hug somebody, it's your ribs that come into contact. So there's the whole idea of the rib biblically. And then in scripture, it says that the Lord God brought her to the man, meaning that God himself was the one who orchestrates this beautiful marriage. It's kind of like when we have a wedding today, you know, there's that moment where the father brings the bride down the aisle to the groom. And that's what's happening here in this text, is God is bringing Eve to Adam. And then verse 23, Adam sings a song, the first human words that are ever said before, even before the fall, is when Adam says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, that doesn't sound very romantic. It sounds kind of weird, actually. But in the Hebrew, it's poetry. And so Adam is actually speaking out a song poem to his wife. And then the big line here that really defines marriage says, "Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." That's a whole lot of important biblical doctrine right there. But the idea is that that's covenant language. The whole idea of leaving and cleaving together is like covenant language. And so marriage is much stronger than just, you know, a series of promises, or, you know, certainly not like a contract where if you fail, then I get to pull out of the deal. But a marriage is a covenant. And so when it comes to serving Jesus in the church, how much more beautiful is that than to serve with and alongside your covenant partner? And that's why the romance between Aquila and Priscilla is such an exemplary relationship to us who believe, because, you know, they're constantly side by side serving the Lord with and next to each other.
Amen. All right, Matt, for the rice and butter, if you will. So in this chapter, we learn about this godly married couple, okay? Mm-hmm. And we know Priscilla and Aquila, well, we're going to say Priscilla was a talkative one, obviously. Okay, mm-hmm. So we know of them because of what they did with the upcoming pastor, Apollos. And that's
We're going to talk about him next time. Yeah,
right. That's mentioned in Acts 18:26, and that states that the couple took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Then they begin to teach him, which, and I look at that as the mark of a godly married couple, because it's like I look at it as, okay, mother and father taking son aside to correct his ways or correct his actions, if you will. Mm-hmm. So that's how I look at that, but. Is the Greek clear about who spoke with Apollos? Was it Aquila, you know, man to man, or was it Priscilla? In other words, mother to son.
Well, I looked that up just to make sure I was speaking accurately here. And it certainly seems to me that the English Standard Version, the ESV, is correct when it says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in the Greek as well as the English, it's Priscilla and Aquila both together taking this young pastor Apollos aside, and not so much to scold him as to correct him and to help him to be a better pastor, because it says that they helped him to explain the way of God more accurately. So it's not that he was a heretic that needed to be rebuked, but that Apollos was a skilled young pastor who needed the godly mentorship of this couple who had been more advanced than Apollos was in the ways of discipleship. Okay. So clearly this was something where the three of them sat down and had some conversations. And again, this is one of these instances where Priscilla is named first rather than Aquila. And, you know, we can't say this for sure, but it certainly seems like Priscilla, sometimes the wife, is the more verbal leader. So I have a sense that this is a three-way conversation with all three of them there present. Might have been multiple conversations over a series of days or weeks or months, but Priscilla and Aquila together as a couple took Apollos under their wing to mentor him and to guide him in the way.
Awesome. Now I'm gonna look at it. I'm gonna say this, and I could be completely wrong, but it seems like Priscilla was so in tune with her faith and so in tune, you know, with her heart in Christ, that when she spoke, she knew what she was talking about. And the husband, Aquila, probably didn't have to correct her as much because she was already there, if you will. You get what I'm saying?
Well, one thing we know about this couple is that they seem to be almost everywhere. And when I say that, here's what I mean. It seems that they were super connected with the early church. You know, we're talking about the very formative days of the New Testament church here, where churches are being planted. Almost everything that's being done is pure missionary work. But they were certainly connected because they left Rome, right, when they're kicked out under Emperor Claudius, and they go to Corinth. But later on in the next chapter, chapter 19, they show up in the church of Ephesus. So there's two churches right there, Corinth and Ephesus. We have books of the Bible called Corinthians and Ephesians. And then Paul mentions them in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions them. So Timothy knew who Priscilla and Aquila was. And then get this, here's the kicker. At the end of the book of Romans, when Paul has this list of people that he's saying to greet, they come up again. So apparently Priscilla and Aquila are known also to the Romans, who Paul hadn't even met yet personally, because in Romans he's writing to really introduce his theology to that church. Hmm. So Priscilla and Aquila, they just seem to be everywhere. And what we think is happening here is that they are super committed to the work of church planting. And even though they're not as well known as Paul, they seem to have their shadow being cast everywhere and their influence affecting very many people.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Now, I want to take a look at Heidi, our churchmanship, real quick. So, Matt, do you think that Priscilla and Aquila's actions was something elders are called to do when they hear or see someone, you know, saying something wrong, doing something wrong in the church? Should elders bring this type of behavior to the person who said it or did the action?
Oh, yeah, for sure. So this is a model of what elders would do, because, as I mentioned, their heart is clearly in the local church, and they're clearly leaders within the local church. In fact, it says in one place that there's a church that's meeting in their home. So whichever home that is, they're having meetings in their house. They're doing as much as they can. But here's what I like about this scene. When you read the text carefully, it says they took Apollos aside to explain the way of God more clearly to him. And I really like that language, because that's a very gentle type of correction. When you take somebody aside, why would you take them aside? Well, because you don't want to embarrass that mm-hmm. person.
Right.
You can imagine a scenario where somebody makes a mistake or states something just slightly inaccurately, and somebody could, you know, jump all over you about, oh, that's wrong, or that's false, or you got that wrong. That's what we do on social media, is we jump all over each other and just clobber each other for making mistakes in doctrine or, you know, our biblical interpretation. But this idea of taking them aside is just gentle and patient and corrective and restorative. And so that's exactly what elders should be doing, is helping to train young pastors, but doing so in a way that is just affirming and careful and corrective and very, very helpful. And so I like the fact that both the couple and the pastor actually come off looking pretty good here in this passage, because Apollos, he doesn't take correction in a bad way. You know, sometimes when we're corrected, we get offended or we get defensive, but Apollos apparently takes the correction very well. And Priscilla and Aquila give the correction very gently, and so that's a recipe for success.
Yeah, that's awesome. And sometimes you don't have pastors that, you know, take correction pretty well. Anyway,
mm-hmm.
So now this one's for the listeners. If you're in a small group, I want you to discuss this question. So the question is, have you ever been taken aside in order to have something explained to you more accurately, as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos? How did you react? Were you as gracious as these three acted in Acts 18:24-28. Now, since you're the listener discussing the question, my question is going to be directed toward Matt. Has that ever happened to you?
Well, I think that if you're a pastor or a teacher and you speak publicly on a regular basis, it's not going to be long before somebody corrects you on some fact, matter, point, or opinion. And that's going to happen to everybody. And, you know, that's a good thing if we take it to be a good thing. Now, as I mentioned before, there are times where if you get corrected on a particular point of doctrine, our tendency, because we're very prideful sinners, speaking for myself here, we're very prideful people. When somebody corrects us, our normal posture is to defend what we said rather than to heed the correction. And I think this is why Apollos is so wise, because he does not do that. Now, I've certainly, as a pastor, been corrected many times. And not so much lately as when I was a younger pastor. I used to get emails, I used to get letters or cards. some of them were worded much more kindly than others were worded. But to be a pastor or a teacher, you're putting yourself out there, and you're kind of exposing yourself for the world to see when you preach. It's very self-revealing, and it's very humble, and it's a position in which you're exposing yourself to critique. So yeah, it hurts a little bit, but
yeah,
you have to ask yourself, is this for my good?
Yeah. And I've been, you know, dabbling in the pulpit just for announcements, and I was corrected by my pastor, which was pretty mm-hmm. good. I'm glad he did it, but I'm starting to look at the pastorate as, you pastor a flock, and they, in return, pastor you. So mm-hmm, it's like mm-hmm. a dialogue between you and the congregation. If you say something that is either unbiblical or needs more clarification, they'll let you know. And then you correct that. And then, you know, it's like a ongoing dialogue between you and the or the pastor and the congregation. Mm-hmm. So just think about that question closely. Now, we come to this parallel of Lydia. We talked about her last week, and the godly couple, married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. What are advantages and disadvantages of working together as a married couple like Priscilla and Aquila? And what are some advantages of being single like Lydia, Paul, and Jesus, and myself?
Yeah. Well, there's obviously great advantages to both, and that's why both singleness and the state of marriage are commended in Scripture. We can look to a passage like 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, and realize that Paul has words of exhortation both for married couples and for single persons. So starting with the single people first, you know, what we can say about single people that's an advantage, like Paul, is that single persons have a measure of freedom that a married couple might not ordinarily have. So when I say freedom, I mean freedom in terms of a freedom of time, freedom of scheduling, freedom of being able to be more mobile in your calling. If you are a single person and you decide to move, for instance, across the country or to a different city, there's less entanglements than a married couple might have, and being able to do that, especially if you're a person that does not have children. You can stay up late if you want. You can get up early if you want.
Yep.
You can work 48 hours straight if you want to, or crash for 3 days on the weekend. I mean, there's a great flexibility and advantage of singleness. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul stayed single, because he needed to have the freedom to move about the known world at that time, constantly putting his life in risk and in jeopardy for the sake of the gospel. And if you're a married person who has to provide for children or for a family, then you can't quite take on as much risk and mobility and freedom as a single person might have, because of the responsibilities that are incumbent upon a married person. Now, even while there's some advantages to singleness, and like you said, Lydia as far as we know, was single. Jesus, of course, our Lord and Savior, was a single man. Paul, Jeremiah, Ezekiel was a widower. His wife died. Lots of great single people in the scriptures. But marriage has some great advantages, too. One of the advantages of marriage is that you have somebody who can comfort you in times of affliction. You have a partner to help you think through some of the difficulties and challenges of life. I have a friend the other day, we were just talking, he's a single dad, and just talking about how difficult it is at times to even make decisions related to the children or your taxes or your employment without having somebody to talk to about those things. And married people at least have that advantage of having a life partner that's at least theoretically standing side by side with them throughout all the difficulties of life.
Right, right. Now, I'm going to throw this in there. Cultural-wise, if you look at the breakdown of today and the lack of, well, it's not really a lack of married people, but just the other day, I dealt with a complaint where this 81 and 83-year-old married couple was going through a little small issue where the husband has early set dementia, and she was trying to get him to go to bed, and he wouldn't go to bed. Well, when I was talking to her, she's like, you know, I don't want to put him in a home. We've been married for 61 years. And I'm like, wow, 61 years. You know, looking at the culture today, hardly no one values marriage that long anymore. Now, I'm not saying you won't, Matt. I mean, obviously, you're going to try your best to keep that going. But, you know, when I look at Aquila and Priscilla, they were, I'm going to use the word, they were a beast, you know, as a married couple. They they did everything together, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm hoping and praying that we can, as a country, as a nation, or as a world, go back to that system of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. I wish I was married, you know, but women can't handle me. But anyway.
Yeah, that's another topic. You know, here's something to think about, Brandon, for those of you who are listeners out there in the podcast world. You probably know Christians, right? You know some Christians in the church. You've got some good examples that are men. You've got some good examples that are women. And you probably know a lot of people that serve Christ in the church and in various ministries, whatever that ministry would be. But have you ever noticed how few married couples actually serve together in their ministry? You know, it seems so often that maybe the man does this thing, he teaches this study or that study, the woman is involved in this ministry or the other. But it seems so often that that couples, even when they do serve, they don't serve together. And I wish I could see that a little bit more often. I wish I could see husbands and wives serving in the same ministry side by side, going on the same mission trips, serving in the same Sunday school class rather than just the one spouse or the other teaching it. It almost seems like it's pretty rare to see a couple that's actually doing ministry together side by side a lot.
Right.
And that's why I mentioned that couple, Andy and Jody, that I knew from Florida, my Florida church, because they did so much together. They started this homeless feeding ministry, just the two of them, and it really caught on in our church. They would make these meals. They'd take them out to the homeless in the city. There was a ton of homeless in Brooksville, and Jody would help prepare the food, and then Andy would take it out, and sometimes the other way around. It was just awesome to see them actually doing the same ministry at the same time, and it made me think of how rare that is, sadly, in the church, to see couples actually doing the same stuff.
And I think if we had more of that, it would strengthen the church more in today's culture, for sure. You know?
Yeah, I would think.
I talk about my pastor a lot. You know, Bill Crawford and his wife, Julia, lately they've been doing ministry together. You know, she'll go with him to preach at the Houma Church here in Louisiana, and she would lead the worship there. And then they come to Thibodeau, and, you know, he's the pastor, and she leads the worship here in Thibodeau, and it's a beautiful thing. Watching those two balance their everyday lives, but yet do missions together or do ministry together, if you will. And I would love to see more of that in today's church. I think that would strengthen us And it would have a harder time for culture to muck up what God has established, you know, in my personal opinion. So,
yeah, my wife and I, we're really trying to do a new thing this year with our ministry of hospitality. I have to admit that we've really stunk in the past at, you know, sharing that gift of hospitality. And Scripture says that that's actually a requirement for elders. So this year, we're really focusing on hosting people in our home, having people over after church, having people over for dinner. We started a new fellowship group in our home. We're reading the book Pilgrim's Progress together with a few other couples.
Love that book.
And I love the fact that Kelly's right with me there, and our ministry of hospitality is just as much her as it is me. Of course, I'm the talkative one between the two of us. I'm the more vocal leader. She's the more servant-hearted leader. So it's been pretty cool, and I'm very glad to be with my wife in that side by side.
Yeah, that's awesome. So when I come visit, you're going to have an extra bedroom for me?
Well, yeah, we have a couch.
Hey,
all the bedrooms are currently occupied, but we can move somebody around for you anytime, brother.
As long as I have to pay for a hotel room, I'm good.
yeah, for sure.
All right. So, Matt, since you... Let me see. How can I word this? Since you're such a great example of biblical studying, can you describe your biblical study habits to the audience? And would you be able to take a younger Christian aside and explain to him or her the way of God more accurately? Now, obviously, you're a pastor, so the answer is yes. I don't think you suck at that aspect in your career. I mean, I've learned a lot from you before I even met you based on your YouTube videos. You know, but if you were given a chance to share your study habits and, you know, and pull a younger Christian aside, what are some things you would do? What are some of your study habits that you can share with us?
Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Thanks for the compliment, by the way. I have an upcoming YouTube video. I haven't recorded it yet, but it's going to be entitled something like this, The Most Important Spiritual Tool for Your Christian Growth, something like that. And this, the most important spiritual tool that I can think of, believe it or not, is a pencil. If I could encourage more of my my friends and church people and members to simply bring a pencil with them to church, to become note takers and very intentional Bible readers, I think a lot of us would grow in the faith much more quickly than we do. Far too often, we're passive listeners rather than active listeners. Almost everything that I know has come from either reading or writing, and usually both of them together. So whenever I read my Bible, I try to take notes on what I'm studying in the margin. I'm a big advocate of getting a wide margin Bible so you can take notes, whether you're in a lecture, Sunday school, class, hearing a sermon preached. If people would become active listeners and get that pencil scurrying along as they're listening to the sermon or the message, I guarantee they would listen more intentively and absorb more of the content. And so this is actually something that I get from my mentor, my dead mentor, Jonathan Edwards, who apparently was almost constantly writing with his pen back in the 1700s. Edwards was constantly thinking with his pen in his hand, taking notes. He had a big old Bible with blank pages in it to take notes on almost every chapter of the Bible. He had notebooks, and he had treatises, and he had his miscellanies. Edwards is constantly thinking with his brain and his pen. And if I could give a young Christian advice, I would say start taking and organizing Bible notes like a crazy person, writing down as much as you can, and you will learn much more and more quickly if you do that.
Yeah, I will tell you, I've been taking notes since, I don't know the year, I think since 2008, I started taking notes. You know, I would go listen to sermons, take notes, go to church and take notes, do Sunday school classes and take notes. So I'm an avid note taker. I am focusing on doing something like a Jonathan Edwards miscellanies with my notes and organizing them. And again, I learned this from a YouTube video you did a couple years ago, explaining Jonathan Edwards and his miscellaneous and stuff. So I'm kind of moving toward that system a little bit more, especially since I'm going to be preparing sermons more. So I obviously want that note system in place. Now, I will say this. Well, first of all, what kind of pen did Edwards use? Was it like a quail pen or something? Or was it like one of those fancy fountain pens?
Well, believe it or not, most of his writing is taking place back in the days when you're having to dip the pen into the ink repetitively, probably for every word or every couple, three words. So writing wasn't exactly easy in those days, but for him, that was probably his most treasured resource besides the Bible itself, is having a pen. And we know that Edwards treasured paper. He loved paper. Sometimes he had to recycle old paper or old fans. They used to have packing paper, whatever he could use, he could get his hands on. It was a real treasure to him. But today we can take notes digitally. I use Google Keep as one of my note-keeping resources. Of course, I have some actual notebooks too, some physical hard notebooks that I use and write things in. And I cue those to my Bible margins so I can write much more in my notebook than I could get into the margin of my Bible.
Yeah.
But listeners could check out some of my videos on that kind of stuff.
I'm probably going to post a few in the show notes. But, you know, there are a lot of note-taking apps if you're a technology person. But I will say this. Back in Jonathan Edwards' day and before, I'm not saying this in a negative way, but they had less distractions. Okay, so they were,
that's true. That's probably true.
They were probably quote unquote bored, if you will. So they used their time wisely by studying scripture. Today,
we
have an iPad, a cell phone, a Samsung, some kind of tablet or computer that occupies our time. We even have church online, you know, sometimes. But I'll say this. If you're going to watch a sermon online, grab a notebook, grab your Bible, follow along, take the notes. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to church, because obviously going to church and engaging in that fellowship is something you need. And especially if you're a married couple, I got the joy this past couple days ago. Met up with some old friends that used to come to church with us. They were talking about community. And the one thing I can see with Priscilla and Aquila is they had community amongst themselves and amongst the people they came in contact with. You know, so note-taking is a form of community, if you will, because, like, let's say you and I meet up and we just want to have a random Bible study. I got a whole bunch of notes that I can reference to either ask you questions or discuss in a more in-depth way. You know, and again, if you're in a small group and you're using this teaching series to help you with the small group, you know, I hope y'all took notes throughout the whole season. It's something that it's important. Now, you mentioned active listening, okay? So can you name some common areas of Christian teachings or doctrines where this is necessary in our day? Active listening, you know?
Yeah, well, everything. But, you know, when coming back to the text in the book of Acts where they correct Paulos and explain to him the way of God more accurately, you know, I think about the state of the church today, and the one thing that I hope that we understand more accurately is the gospel itself. Far too often I find that in today's church, we are more concerned with encouragement-type ministries, motivational speaking-type ministries, pop psychology-type preaching stuff. You know what I'm talking about, kind of that bubblegum, feel-good type of evangelicalism that seems to be just everywhere today. I really want pastors to know the gospel and to preach the gospel. I have an opportunity once a year to train missionaries for a whole week. Young missionaries, usually college students that are about to go onto the mission field. And I teach a series called Sin and the Cross, where I go over in painstaking detail what the gospel actually means, starting with the depravity of our sinful nature, working to Christ's atonement on the cross, his blood, his propitiating the wrath of God, his bringing about justification by grace through faith, moving into sanctification, explaining all of these terms. And what's both encouraging and quite sad is how many times I'm working on the very basic message of the gospel with these young missionaries, and they look at me with blank faces like they've never heard this before. And quite a few times I've had people come up and say, well, my goodness, this is amazing. Where did you get this teaching? And I'll say, well, it's the gospel. You know, I mean, the encouraging part is they usually eat it up. They're excited to hear these truths of justification by faith and redemption through the blood of Christ and propitiation, all these great truths. The sad part is they've never heard them in their evangelical churches because pastors are so concerned about motivational type preaching that they've left out the gospel. And so I would say, like, get as accurate an understanding of the very heart of the Christian message as you can, and let the rest of your learning and your knowledge flow from that. But that should not be the tail end. That should be the very center and heart of your Christian ministry, the gospel itself.
Yeah, amen. And that's awesome you do that with the young missionaries. It's a pretty cool thing. Well, yeah. Matt, that actually closes out this segment of Unknown. We got a few more chapters to go. And I do want to announce we do have another winner of your book. And it's a question that was submitted, I think, today, actually. And Christy Lundy, which is from my church, actually will be winning a copy of that book. So I'm looking forward to doing this this question and answer segment with you. It's going to be pretty fun. So anything else you want the listeners to know about this this episode? Perfect. Perfect. Now, I'll say this. I'm single. I don't think I'm ever going to get married. But anyway, I urge the listeners to get engaged with this teaching series. If you are just joining us, you can find us on anchor.fm/elderqueen/message. And we are working on a couple of more episodes in the near future. So we want you guys to join us and plug on in and again, start taking notes when you go to church. So all right. Anything else you want to add, Matt?
Nope, that's it. Thanks for having me, Brandon. I'll see you guys next time for the next episode.
All righty.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.